cares for you?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Sometimes. Maybe. Yes. We probably are, you know, filling out a map when it comes to that. It may be at certain times or in certain situations we're not quite sure that God cares enough for me, maybe about this situation or that situation. Today's story is Jesus trying to communicate to ancient people, they happen to be Hebrew people, and to communicate to them that God cares for them, that God loves them, that God has a redemptive plan, not only for them as a people, a whole group, but also for people within that group, individuals. Now, Jesus is speaking the language of Palestine to people who lived in the first century. And for us, there's sometimes a disconnect because we don't live in Palestine in the first century. It's as if I was going to Brazil. I would need to learn the language and understand how things happen, say, in São Paulo, Brazil, in order to communicate to the Brazilians there. Well, Jesus was communicating to Hebrew people at the first century. And so as we walk through this story, I may have to bring out some of the reflections so that we get it. But his whole point for this story is that God cares. Jesus cares. And not only that, he has the ability to do something about it. Because sometimes I care for you, but I can't do anything about your situation. But God can always do something about our situation. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We read in Matthew. Keep going. Okay. Well, then, all right, don't put it in then. Turn it off. We read in Matthew this story. If you want to grab a Bible, it's Matthew chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 17. Think of all the exercise we're getting, bending over, getting those Bibles out. Isn't it great? Matthew, the Jewish Christian at this point, writing to a very Jewish audience, tells the story this way. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "Say to your daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna!" There's that word again. "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now just hold there for a minute. We're going to read on in a moment, but hold there. And again, to help make the translation from the ancient world to the present world, we see that Jesus is going into a public event. This is the first time, really, that Jesus goes public with people. Now, he's been preaching in public, he's been drawing crowds, but he's been doing that mostly outside of Jerusalem. And really, for the first time, he is coming into the city, and he is saying to the capital city, the holy city of all Israelites, "I'm here. God's doing a new thing. Something is about to happen." And if you paid attention and heard it in the story, you see that he really orchestrated these events. He sent his men ahead to get the donkey and the colt and to bring them to him, because he knew that the people would understand what was going on. It's just about Passover time. Jerusalem as a city probably had about 40,000 people that lived in that city on a regular day. When Passover and the big feast would happen, the city population would swell to possibly 250,000 people. So just imagine, Greenwich is 60,000 people, a lot bigger square area. But imagine if, say, over the course of a week, you had another 190,000 people walk, you know, no trains, no planes, no buses, everyone walked, walk into Greenwich. Now, the other thing about Jerusalem is it was really kind of one main road in. So everyone would walk one road. You can imagine what the week before that big festival would be like. It would be a stream of people coming into the city. Jesus knew this. So here he is at one of the key places about to enter the city up on this other town, and he gets this colt and this foal, and people begin to recognize what's going on. They understand that prophetic word. They understand that God's king rides into a city on a colt. And jubilation breaks out. Spontaneously, people begin to do the things you do when you praise a king entering a city. They whack off branches and they lay it before him. They put their coats before him. Some people would wave it and they would shout, "Hosanna, save us now. Mighty one of God, save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he. Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord." And you can just imagine what began to happen inside these people. God was doing something new. God's king was coming into the city. Kings came to the city in two ways. I mean, if you had just conquered the city, you would come in as a king, as the conquering hero. Typically, those kings would ride in a chariot or on a horse, and they would be flanked by their soldiers, and they would come in pomp and circumstance. Because, you know, the battle was completed before the king showed up. You know, the king took part in the last little bit because you didn't want him to get hurt. But when it was time to receive the keys of that new city, that's when the king showed up. And that's one way a king came. But another way a king would come would be on a donkey, a peaceful animal. It's kind of like if you watch the news, and I don't do a lot of, you know, king and queen watching, but, you know, as Prince William and Kate go around the world, you know, and they make these stops, and it's like a big deal. Because, you know, the future king of England is here, and you know, you got to learn to do the right wave. I suspect if you wave like this, your arm would fall off because you do it so much, you know. But people line the streets when they come because it's an honor to have that king come. That's what this is like. Jesus is coming in that vein. He's coming as the peaceful king who's making a visit to his people to care for them. And all the people are shouting, "Save us! Hail Jesus! Deliver us! Son of David!" Now the point of the scene is that the people are beginning to recognize that Jesus is not just a prophet, but He's also God's coming King. It's breaking in slowly. They don't quite understand it. They probably think He's going to, save Jerusalem from the Romans. They're all mixed up at this point, but they're beginning to get the picture. It's like the Polaroid beginning to get clearer and clearer and clearer. But it's absolutely certain that Jesus is saying that He is God's King, the King who saves, the King who delivers. Now, most times on Palm Sunday, we stop reading here. But if your Bible, if you take the headings out, you see that the story continues without a blip. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to make a statement. And if you make a statement in Jerusalem, you go to the temple. If you go to Washington to make a statement, you stand outside the White House, or you go to the steps of the Capitol and you make a statement. And if you go to Jerusalem to make a statement, especially one with religious overtones, you go to the temple. And we pick up the story. The shouts of Hosanna are probably still ringing in the background. And it says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now, if you're going to offer sacrifices, you needed to offer the appropriate sacrifice, which for most regular folk was a dove. Do you think you traveled from all around Israel with, four doves in your pocket? Probably not. You brought money, and you buy a dove in the city. So you need money changers, because you may not use the money that's used in Jerusalem, so the money changers are there, just like at the airport where you can change your money over. And then you buy the doves so you can make the sacrifice. Those things were needed and necessary. But there's a problem of location, and we'll get to that in a moment. He goes on to say, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Why would he create such a ruckus, turning over the money changers and the selling of doves, when that's needed for the ceremonies that will take place? If we go to the next slide, it's a picture of the temple, or a schematic of the temple. You can see that there were a few gates that led into the temple proper. In more or less the center was the holiest places. And if you think of the temple, it's like concentric circles. The inner circle would be that darker place, the Holy of Holies. The high priest only went in there one day a year. It was so holy. Then outside of that was where the priests would do their ministry, and where they would do the sacrifices and burn the offerings. Outside of that was where the Israelite men could go in the court of the Israelite men. Outside of that was where the Israelite women could go. And this is all that centerpiece. And then you have the larger temple. And that largest area was called the court of the Gentiles. Because God designed His temple so that every person on earth could come into His presence. You did not have to be Jewish to enter the temple precincts. You had to be Jewish to go inside the inner courts, but the outer courts were for the world. In fact, I think it's Luke's gospel that says that it'll be a house of prayer for all nations. But what happened is in that large outer court, wouldn't that be a perfect place to set up the market? And that's what they did. The priests allowed the market where the money changers and where the doves are being sold to be set up in those places. But what that was doing was it was robbing access from the Gentiles to God. And that's why Jesus was infuriated. It was not their actions, although they were probably doing usury, so He was a little ticked off that they were charging too much interest in the money changing. But what really got His goat was that they were stealing the place where the Gentile, where the whole world could go to have access to God. And so He shushed them out of the temple. The temple is designed, you can go to the next slide, Robert. The temple is designed by a God who cares, and Jesus was enforcing God's care. He was a king who cares. He cares for the everyday person. Next slide. That whole bit about the Gentiles. Jesus was infuriated that the average person in the world couldn't come to the temple. He said, no, God designed it. My Father designed it so that everyone has access to Him. God wants everyone to be able to come to Him. That's where I go back to that question. Do you believe God cares for you? Because we put up all kinds of walls. Some of them are internal where we say, oh, God can't care for me because I've done X, Y, and Z. I'm from this, that, or another place. And churches put up walls and say, hey, we only want our kind of, you know, right people with God. And when we do that, we should expect Jesus to come and tear down those walls. Because God wants every person in our world to have access to Him. And that was one of Jesus' statements in the temple. And then you remember in the story, Jesus is in the temple, probably in that outer court, and the lame and those who were sick were coming to Him, and it says Jesus healed them. See, Jesus is the kind of king who never forgets about people and where they are. It's not just mass of humanity for Jesus. It's also individuals. And in the midst of turning over the tables, and in the midst of children shouting Hosanna, and you can just imagine what the chaos was like there, these people who were lame and blind came to Jesus, and He healed them. By His example, He is reminding us that God cares for each person. God cares for our hurts. God cares for our pains. And God is here to do something about it. If we're truly going to be Jesus' followers, then His example is our call to care for those who hurt, who are in pain. And there's many ways we can do that. We can do that in practical ways by giving food to the hungry, by helping clothe those with little, by helping provide, you know, housing and shelter and this and that. We can do it in those physical ways. We can do it in ways where we call upon the power of God to do things through prayer. I thought about Jesus. And I could not recall one time when Jesus refused to heal someone who came and asked. But there was that one time in his hometown where it says he couldn't heal because of their lack of faith. Now, truthfully, we don't exactly know what that lack of faith was. I mean, you know, God doesn't tell us beyond that phrase what it meant. But I thought about that. And certainly, one aspect of a lack of faith would be people who choose not to go to Jesus because they either don't think he'll care for them or he doesn't think he can do anything about their situation. And it does sadden me when that kind of a lack of faith, the lack of faith that says, I'm not going to go for prayer. I'm not going to go and ask for help. I'm not going to go and see if God can do anything to help me. When that keeps people from the help that God can provide. I've said this many times. We have an incredible prayer ministry here. There's probably 4 or 5 days a week that someone gets extensive prayer here. And what God does in those times is incredible. And I know some of the stories, only a few of them. But out of dignity for the people, until they're ready to say something about it, we don't explain any of the details. So you have to kind of trust me on that. But I have seen lives change, healing come, grace delivered, wounds, you know, softened and healed. And I die in pain when I know others have needs that could be addressed in the prayer sessions. But they or you don't want to come. Is that kind of the lack of faith that kept people from the touch of Jesus? Maybe. And then there were the forgotten and looked past people. Go back to the story. In the temple courts, who was singing the hosannas? Who kept the song going? It was the children. That's remarkable. See, as a rule, we prize our children. As a rule, you know, our children are everything. I should have put up a picture from yesterday. We had this incredible egg hunt here, and there were parents and there were kids, and they just flooded this place. Because we prize our kids. We, you know, they're special, they're near and dear to us. But it wasn't quite so back then. Kids were part of the stuff. They rarely had a place at the table. They rarely received any honor. You remember the account with Jesus when the moms were bringing their young children to Jesus and the apostles, thinking they're doing the right thing, were trying to shush these ladies and the kids away. And Jesus says, no, let the little kids come to me. Because you wouldn't trouble a rabbi. You wouldn't trouble someone important with kids because they're just, you know, kids. But yet it was Jesus, you know, in some way was allowing them to continue the song in the temple, in the presence of God. He honors them, and then he even pulls out that scripture about the lips of children praising God. In our world, it's not so much the children who are the forgotten ones. But in our world in general, I don't believe it's true here, but in our world in general, older people are often forgotten. They're pushed to the side and they're marginalized. People with certain illnesses are marginalized. And God, in effect, says, I'll have none of that. There should be no ignored or looked past or forgotten person. Last week, if you were here, in the best way I possibly could, I made the case that we can be honest with God. When we're hurting, we can come to Him. When we're angry about something, we can lay that at Him. We can be honest with God, and He'll receive our honesty, and He'll touch our lives in the process. I was able to preach that message with integrity because I knew this story. I know that Jesus is God's King. And as God's King, I know He cares. I know He listens, not just to the masses, but to the individuals. I know that He helps. I know that He steps in and touches lives. I know that He blesses. I know that He heals. If we will only reach out to Him. The lame came to Him. The kids sang for Him. And Jesus did not disappoint. Do you believe God cares for you? Because He does. And I invite you to reach out to Jesus because He loves you. And to do that, I'm going to ask Ange if he'll lead us in a song. Let the song be our prayer to reach out to Him.